We turn together to John chapter 15, a sermon of Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. For he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not known sin. They had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been seen with me from the beginning. Thus far the reading of God's Word. We turn for our instruction to the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7. Which deals with the important concept of living faith. Middle page 25, question and answer 20, 1, 2, and 3. Are all men then saved by Christ as they perished through Adam? No. But only those who by a true faith are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also a firm confidence, which the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, not only for the sake of Christ's merit. What then is necessary for Christians to believe, for a Christian to believe? That all that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. What are these articles? And there you have the Apostolic Confession, which we recited just a few moments ago together. These are the passages that serve as the basis and foundation of this instruction. In Hebrews 4, 2 and 3, but unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Notice, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if ye shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Romans 4, 16-18, concerning Abraham. Therefore it is of faith, by implication not of works, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and called those things which were, which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, and that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Paul follows that in Romans 5, the next chapter, the opening verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Hebrews 11, the well-known chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report. Romans 1:17, as children of the Reformation, we know this text well. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 3:24-5, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. John 20:31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. 2 Timothy 3:15, well known to us concerning the scriptures. And that from a child, Timothy, writes Paul, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This Lord's Day, beloved, begins with a rather unsavory question. Certainly not a very popular one in its answer. It makes the connection between the things that we have talked about before, when the Catechism revealed unto us the only possible way to be restored to the favor of God, or in other words, the only way of salvation, and now how do you and I become partakers of that salvation? And the answer to that is found in this Lord's Day, which is interspersed between those two ideas. I say an unsavory question, not much appreciated. The answer is loud and clear, and it comes thundering in upon our soul with all its weight. Are all those who perished in Adam saved in Christ? You immediately feel the weight of that question. Are all those who perish in Adam, that is, since by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so we are all found in the human race to be dead in trespasses and sins without Christ apart from God in the midst of this world. Are all those who fell in Adam, in other words, is the whole human race saved in our Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer comes thundering down, beloved, no. That's not the way it is. You understand the importance of that question and the relevance of that question and answer, especially in the day and age in which we live. There are many in the society in which we live, in this nominal, quote-unquote, nation, who believe that for one reason or another, except those who are very, very wicked, will certainly somehow find their way into heaven. You might even get a little closer to evangelical circles, and you might find an aversion toward the answer of this particular question when they say to us, certainly, everyone who wants the opportunity is given the opportunity to enter into the glory of heaven. And many times, beloved, you and I even have to deal with this truth with regard to matters that are very close to us, that not all those who perish in Adam are saved in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in giving that answer, we are referenced back to the former Lord's Day, which introduced us to the very important concept of regeneration. And that whole idea of regeneration, you understand, is now driven in its impact toward the gospel preaching. And this evening, you and I are going to discover from the Catechism, on the basis of Holy Writ, how that God works His divine work of salvation. And that's why the questions and the answers that we have before us this evening are so very, very important. And the key concept here tonight is faith. Understand with me, that when our confession approaches that idea of faith, it does that always from a personal, from a subjective point of view. That's the whole approach of the Heidelberg Catechism. Yet you find the very deep doctrine here that goes far beyond that. You can learn more about that in our confessions, whether you look at the Belgian Confession, we spoke of Guido de Bray this morning, or whether you turn to the canons of Dort, the history of the church, as we find our roots in the Netherlands. Wherever you look, you find the scriptures explained, as you find here in this Lord's Day, this way. That the work of salvation is the work of God and God alone. And that the work of salvation is that which He accomplishes by quickening His children, making them spiritually alive in the work of regeneration. Except a man be born again, only then can he be responsive to the gospel of grace which is preached unto him. And will he receive, as the Catechism speaks of it, all those things which God gives unto him freely by grace due to no merit of ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that idea of living faith, beloved, that comes to the fore. So I would like to speak to you for a few moments from God's Word on that idea of faith. Notice with me three things. First of all, what is the character of faith? And we need to be very sure that we understand what the Bible talks about when it talks about living faith. In the second place, let's understand the elements of faith, and you find them described in this Lord's Day. They are the knowledge of the Scriptures, and they are the confidence in which we live out of that knowledge. And finally, let's see the content of the living faith. And then, of course, we're going to be referred to the confession of our faith, and we'll make mention of that in brief. Faith, the character of faith, the elements of faith, knowledge and confidence, and finally, the content. We must be very sure what we are talking about when we deal with the concept of faith, since it is such a pivotal doctrine. You see, that idea of faith is thought of in many different ways today. Most often, when people talk about faith, they talk about some knowledge of a divine being, perhaps a vague knowledge that they may have of God. And they are understood to have some kind of faith. That is, they believe in something supernatural. That's far removed, beloved, from the deep concept of faith that you and I have before us tonight. Others will talk about faith from a purely subjective point of view. I believe in God. Some will speak of that from the viewpoint of a subjective feeling only. Others, a little closer to the Reformed truth, will talk about faith as it is founded upon the Word of God and the knowledge of the Word of God. Therefore, you and I ought to understand clearly exactly what is meant by the concept of faith. And the Catechism lays it out for us in a very beautiful way. It tells us exactly what faith is. Understand now that we are saved by faith, and that faith is the connection between all the blessings of God in Christ and our receiving those blessings. It is from that point of view that if you read the Catechism, and it's very beautiful in its instruction, very closely you find out that there is a distinction made with regard to the concept of faith. It delves into that concept quite in depth. Notice, first of all, that it talks about faith from the viewpoint of that which you and I have nothing to do with. It talks about the concept of faith from the viewpoint of what the catechumens know has been explained to them as the bond. The bond, the life-giving bond, the bond of regeneration, the connection between ourselves and the life of the living Lord. That's faith as it is talked about in the first instance. Notice here. Are all men as they perished through Adam, received again in Christ unto salvation? The answer is no. Only those who by true faith are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits. Now I ask you, what is the clear implication in those two terms? Engrafted into Christ, receiving all His benefits. Are they not passive ideas? From that point of view, we're turned to the Scripture in John chapter 15. And there you find that very beautiful analogy. This is scriptural language. Being engrafted. Grafted into the vine. My Father is the husbandman. Romans chapter 11, those who belong to the natural vine of Israel were pruned because the Father alone, the husbandman, engrafts not by works, not by heritage, not simply because they were the children of Abraham, but engrafts by a true and living faith. That's the work of regeneration. That's what God does. That's what God does by His Holy Spirit. That's the resurrection unto a new and holy life that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see how that ties in very beautifully with the 5 points of Calvinism? That's where we begin. Total depravity. No one desires, no one can possibly return himself to the favor of the living God. No one can resurrect himself spiritually. He is dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from God forevermore into the abyss of his wrath and indignation in hell. That's how we are by nature. But God, by his Spirit, raises unto a new and holy life. That term, therefore, here is very appropriate. God grafts into the vine. God does that. Branches don't jump into another root system. They are finely pruned, and they are finely trimmed by the husbandman. And they are very carefully embedded into the vine. And when they are embedded into the vine, they receive that life-giving sap. The Catechism uses that analogy in a very beautiful way. That's where it begins, with the bond of faith. By a living faith, we are engrafted into our Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive from Christ all the blessings that are His. That's faith. So whatever others may think faith to be, however it may be defined, beloved, whatever vague a feeling others may think it is, remember this. Faith is in the first instance, always, a bond that is made by God, which unites us to our Lord Jesus Christ and gives us all the blessings that come to us in Christ, who is the very center and the very promise of the gospel of grace. That's faith, first of all. Now you ask, why is that important? And why do we make such a big deal of that instead of simply moving on to what we call a subjective faith, that which comes forth from the mouth and the heart of the child of God, whereby he says, I believe. The reason for that must be quite obvious to us as Reformed people. Can an infant child make a subjective expression of his faith? Can a premature baby who doesn't see the light of day make that kind of a confession? Can a young child at 2 or 3 or 4 make that kind of a subjective confession? You understand that you begin to find yourself in the morass of all kinds of difficulties when you to put the emphasis only upon subjective faith without seeing first that faith is always, invariably, in its beginning, the bond which is laid, which unites us to our Lord Jesus Christ. That is living faith. When you and I stand at the grave of a little one, beloved, that's what we talk about when we confess, nevertheless, that the just are saved by faith. That's the bond of faith. Now, the Lord brings that bond of faith to life. And he does that through the preaching of the gospel. And that's where you have the connection. That which God applies spiritually when he connects us with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are born again or born from above, that which takes place without your and my knowledge, without your and my desire, which God does purely of grace according to His elective grace, there He will invariably preach the gospel. Because it is God's purpose generally, though there are exceptions, as we spoke of one just a few moments ago. It is the purpose of the living God to bring that work which He has done with us, in that He connects us with our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring that to a subjective, living, enthralling faith, whereby we take hold of all that is in the Word of God, Christ in Him crucified at the very center. That's why you can preach the gospel. Except that faith is present, there will be no response except a hardening, an ignorance, a walking away, and in the realm of the church, Christ tells us it were better that a millstone were hanged around such an one's neck. God brings the work that He performs in regeneration to a subjective, active faith in His children through the preaching of the gospel. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 10. Read especially the middle section of that chapter sometime at your leisure, and you will learn the truth there. How can they call upon Him? How can we pray? Those that call upon God are saved. How can we call upon Him? Except we hear the gospel preached unto us. And except the preaching of that gospel is faithful to the Word of God, and at its very center there stand all the doctrines of grace. And remember now, as our confession explains this to us, it has already covered all the territory of the kind of mediator that you and I need. And the kind of mediator that you and I need is the one who is given to us in the cross of Calvary, who becomes like unto us in all things sin excepted, who is nevertheless very God, and therefore can bear the burden of God's wrath. He alone can lift us out of that death into the glorious liberty of sonship. He is the one who is proclaimed in the gospel. And that's why the gospel goes forth. And it becomes the power of God unto salvation, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because it is the Holy Spirit who then quickens that life within us unto full fruition, whereby the child of God then says consciously, I believe. Men and brethren, what must we do? Now I can see the kingdom of heaven. Now I believe everything that God has revealed unto me in His Word. Now you have subjective faith. Now you find yourself in the second part of this Lord's Day. What is true faith? After having explained the deep work of the Almighty God by His Spirit in regeneration in 20, now in 21, what is true faith? Here is the subjective aspect of faith. True faith is not only a sure knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, so much for tearing pages from the Scriptures, but also a firm confidence which the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely out of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. There you have the elements of faith. Now we talk about the gospel preaching and its reaction. As the Holy Spirit applies that to the hearts and to the lives of His children. And there are two things that happen. First of all, the Holy Spirit steeps us in the knowledge of the Scriptures. In the second place, that knowledge of the scriptures is not simply some intellectual assent or feeling that we have, some kind of book knowledge that comes from a book called the Bible, but it's something that we press to our bosom and we make our very confidence and our very assurance. So that the things which the scripture tells us, I know to be true, and I can put my trust and my confidence in those things which I know. Now you understand when we talk about these things, we lay them out in a very systematic, orderly fashion. And as is explained to our children in catechism class, in the real world, so to speak, apart from the instruction in these deep matters, God does that instantaneously sometimes. It's important to maintain the order, but God can do that by His Spirit at one time, you understand. He can regenerate while the gospel is being preached, and subjective faith says, I believe, and confidently a person walks out of church or on the mission field, and he says, that's my salvation. I am saved by grace in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. God does that. From beginning to end, it is all the work of His grace. That has a very important implication from the viewpoint of God's church and covenant. And that brings us back to the baptism form. That's oftentimes the question, even in Reformed circles, just exactly what are we to expect in the line of continued generations? God, after all, by and large, gathers His church in lines of continued generations. You can see that in the scriptures again and again, Old Testament Israel, families in the New Dispensation, early New Dispensation. You can see that in the history of the church. That's why you find many relatives in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, God takes from outside and He grafts into the church, into the body of the church. He does that in a Rahab the harlot, in a Ruth the Moabitess. He does that repeatedly through the proselytes in the Old Dispensation. He does that on the mission field. He does that among us. That's the purpose of the living God. That's how He works. But invariably, He brings us under the preaching of the gospel. And that's why we talk about covenant children. And that's why we believe that God in continued generations works powerfully by His grace. And He regenerates our children so they are teachable. You can't teach a child anything spiritual, beloved, except God touches the heart first. I assure you. No parent, no preacher, no teacher can do that. We are but means in the hand of the Almighty God. That's why you find the means of grace, chiefly the preaching of the gospel, that are given to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the institute of the church, where believers and their seed gather together around the gospel of grace, and they let that gospel filter down into their homes and into their schools, so that their children are surrounded by the sphere of God's covenant grace, and that all the teaching, you understand, quickens within them the knowledge, the subjective knowledge of the truth. And they with us in due time, first in their childlike way, pretty soon as young stalwart men and women stand next to us in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, I believe. That's what I believe. All that the Word of God tells me, I take that for truth. Chiefly the very heart of the gospel, which is Christ and Him crucified. That's why in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we put a premium upon those things. That's why we have Article 28 and 29 of the Belgian Confession. That's why it's important for parents to adhere very closely in their church life to the true preaching of the gospel. That's because they have to hear sin and grace. They have to hear what the first part of the catechism teaches us. They have to imbibe the knowledge of the Word of God that needs to surround us and our children. That's a matter of necessity. That's why we take that to their level in the catechism class. Because these things are all the means of grace. That's how God works. Then you find the character, then you find the elements of faith to be very easily understood, beloved. Knowledge. You see, faith is not based on feeling. Faith is based on knowledge. And knowledge is concrete. And that concrete knowledge is the Word of God. Don't let anyone tell you any different. I know there are some who go simply on feelings, and it's all very subjective. They don't put much emphasis on the Word of God. I just feel that I'm a child of God. I can feel it in my bones, you understand. I know I'm a child of God. Do you know why you're a child of God? Do you know how you got to be a child of God? They know nothing about the Word of God. They just know it. No. The knowledge of the Word of God, which is not only intellectual, because if it's only intellectual and it has no spiritual dimension, you understand, then you find yourself in the scholarliness, or shall I say, the unscholarliness of the higher criticism of the Word of God. I have said it many times from this pulpit. There are many who know the Scripture better than I do, who know how to take it apart, put it back together, exegete it better than I do. But the problem is, they look at it as a book, and they don't believe the content of the Scripture as Paul writes to Timothy to be the true doctrine which makes us wise unto salvation. They don't bow before the Word of God as the infallible Scriptures. Therefore, they say there are certain things they simply can't swallow or believe that don't belong in the Word of God. Creation. Miracles. The sun standing still. Christ being raised from the dead. You take all those things away, beloved, you have nothing. So we have an intellectual knowledge. That's why we teach our children the truths of the Word of God, that they may know them. And that intellectual knowledge says this is more, is for the child of God also a very spiritual knowledge by the Holy Spirit applying it unto his heart, whereby he says in confidence, and let's understand that today, whereby this Word of God is the doctrine unto salvation. I believe everything that is written in this Word of God, that to others not only, but to me also, God has made known unto me his grace in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. That's a personal knowledge. And then you have confidence. What you know, you're confident in. You ask a child the day he goes to school and he has to take his exam or his test or his quiz. And he goes to school gladly. And you ask him, how come you're anxious to take that test? I know it. I've mastered it. I'm confident in it. The child of God is very confident that what God has revealed to him in his word is the truth of the matter. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the power of God's word. By faith we understand there's a heaven and there's a hell. By faith we understand that there is a God. By faith we understand that our Lord Jesus Christ, very God and very man. By faith we understand the blood of Calvary. By faith we understand the resurrection in Christ and in ourselves unto a new and holy life. By faith we understand the glories that are incomprehensible, and we make it our very own. And no one has to ask you and me if there is a heaven, if there is not a heaven, if it's merely a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. The Bible says it is, and that's the way it is. That's faith. That's knowledge. That knowledge is so sure, we can live in the confidence. Meet children of God on their deathbed.
when they sing, can't wait to get to glory. It's not an iffy proposition, you see. It's a knowledge of God's Word, which is applied to our hearts, which becomes the confidence of the child of God, which is the comfort, Lord's Day 1, in which he can live and die. That applies even this morning, doesn't it? I know. That's my life. That's your life. The counselors say, flee like a bird to the mountain away. God is against you. Can't be. That's not my God. That's the God who's a figment of your imagination. My God is the Almighty One, the God of providence, the God who holds His children in the palm of His hand, the God who directs my pathway, the God who sees to it that all things must work together for our good, barring nothing. That's our God. We can confide in that. That's our comfort. That's the knowledge. That's the comfort of faith. That's our trust. What do we need to know? We can't go into that tonight because the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism in the main, or the next large part, will explain to us the various articles of our Christian faith. So we begin to understand that what is necessary for the child of God to know in order that he may believe and have this comfort and be sure is set forth in brief in the confession of our faith, the Apostolic Creed. And what a wonderful job the Catechism does in laying out the confession, beloved, each article systematically, so that when you and I come to the end of that, we have a good grasp of all the doctrines of the Word of God. And they tell me they don't like catechism preaching. There is no more thorough and true exegesis of the articles of the Christian faith based four squarely upon the Scriptures for our complete knowledge so that you and I can say, I believe all that's in the Word of God encapsulated here than you find in what the Catechism will teach us in the Lord's days following. What is necessary for us to believe? So that we may indeed live confidently and assuredly, these are the things we will learn again based upon the Scriptures. I believe in God the Father Almighty and so forth. And I believe in the resurrection of the body, and I believe in everlasting life and glory. That's faith. A gift of God. Our salvation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us tonight. Blessed to our hearts. May we value those things which we have, that we and our children may ever be brought up knowledgeably in Thy word. May we see to that as parents, in order that Thy mighty work among us can continue, and that we may see the salvation which Thou hast bestowed upon us and our children. According to Thy grace in Christ. Amen.